Morning, River West Church. Great to see you guys. As I was worshiping the Lord, listening to your voices and the songs of praise, I began to wonder what the Lord sees when he looks down upon us. And this congregation has come together to worship the Lord. It's a cool sight. I like to be up here. I like to look out at you guys and to see who is gathered together in the name of the Lord. To see people worshiping the Lord, people coming and serving the Lord, people loving each other. Such an awesome thing. And then I wonder, from God's point of view, what does it look like? The Lord looks down and he sees a candlestick, like in the book of Revelation in those churches. And he sees his people, whom he loves. He's given everything for them. And he has a purpose and a plan for us. And I don't know, it's just kind of a cool thing to wonder, What are God's plans for us? What does he have in mind? How does the Lord want to work in our lives and through our lives in the world around us? And those are great questions. And I can guarantee you there's amazing answers to those questions. And what does the Lord have in store for us? And how might the Lord use us if we were fully just given over and yielded to him? It's an amazing thing. Amazing. Thanks for being here. We're going to open up our Bibles. If you need one, raise your hand. We're going to go to the book of Revelation today. We've been in a study in the book of Revelation now for several months, and it's been apocalyptic in scope. Dare I say, it's big. It's a big study. Every week I'm challenged. I open the Bible and I go, oh my gosh, this is big. It's big. It's big. Revelation chapter 12 is all about how to win in the spiritual battle of our lives. The beginning of chapter 12, the devil goes after Jesus. And by the end of the chapter, he's going after you. The beginning of the chapter, he goes after Jesus, and by the end of the chapter, he's going after the followers of Christ. Spiritual battle. It's pretty intense, but what did you expect? It's the book of Revelation. Well, not just that it's the book of Revelation, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you really understand the full significance of the gospel? Do you understand the implications of the gospel of Christ? Do you understand the significance of your life as the gospel portrays it? I want you to know something as we start this morning, and that is that your life has more significance than you can even imagine. What you do in your life, it matters. The relationships in your life, they matter. They really matter. The little stuff in your life, it matters. Everything in your life is touched with this intense significance. And that's what I see in the book of Revelation. I love it. Revelation is great because it tells me the truth about God. It tells me the truth about the world that I live in. And tells me the truth about the future, about my hope. But you know what? It tells me the truth about my life as well. And it's epic. Now here's the thing. Your life is a part of an epic story. Your life has a place in the greatest story of all time and the truest story of all time. And your life has a place in that, and that's what gives your life significance. People all around us, they believe their lives are insignificant. They're doing their best just to make it feel significant. But there's a story that's told to them from the world around them. We just sort of imbibe this story. It's the secular materialist story. And that is that there's just this giant cosmos. And, you know, the bigger that it gets, the smaller that we seem. And the more random our lives seem. And the less significant our lives seem. Even the sheer number just of people. You go, but there's just so many people. How can my life really matter? There's people doing amazing things. I don't think I'm doing anything that amazing. The universe is so big, I'm just a speck. How can my life mean anything? These are the stories, these are the things that we sort of are exposed to all the time, just the thinking process that we're exposed to. And then we come to the gospel, and the gospel story, which is the truest of all stories, says something totally different. It says that every human life is ultimately significant because you're created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. That's the biblical story. And once you start with that premise, everything changes. God has a purpose and a plan for our world, and He has a place for you in it. It's epic. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we come yet again to one of these epic chapters, just amazing, huge, grand in scope. And truly, it's not all about you. It's not. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. That's for sure. Yeah, too bad. Darn. It's not. It's about the Lord. It's about His glory. It's about His plan. It's about His purpose. It's about His victory. It's about the Lord. But you know, you're in there. Your life is in there. You have a part to play. God has invited you into His story in Christ. And that's why it's so significant. And that is also why the devil wants to destroy your life. In chapter 12, we really start to see the spiritual battle unfold in a way that we've not seen it yet in the book of Revelation. So we're going to go through this chapter, and as we do, we're going to see some things about the gospel. We'll see some things about our own lives. We'll find out some things about our enemy who wants to destroy our lives. And most importantly, we're going to find out how to be victorious in the spiritual battle. Now, what we say today is epic, it's huge, it's big, and all of that. And so, you know, you just kind of have to get ready for that. But I want to tell you that in the midst of it is probably the most practical verse in all the book of Revelation. And it's practical instruction for you in your life, how you can defeat the attacks of Satan that come against you. How you can prevail in the spiritual battle. Now that's my heart. As I read the chapter, every week I'm overwhelmed. I'm like, are you serious? What are we going to talk about? It's too big. And this week as I read Revelation chapter 12, I really felt like the Lord spoke to me. And He said, you know, I want to see these people really win. I want to see them prevail in their Christian life. And this is an important morning for us for that very reason. So let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 12. This is the way it goes in Revelation 12. The first paragraph is about the historic achievement of the gospel through Christ. The historic achievement of the gospel. The second paragraph is about the personal application of the gospel in your own life. Now, those two things must go hand in hand. The historic achievement of the gospel, what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ in history. But secondly, what about the application of the truth of the gospel in your own heart, in your own life? Hand in hand. That's the way it goes. And as we'll see, that's how the spiritual victory goes as well. Chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems, and his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. I always just have to pause right there to get the image. You know, don't rush on. Get the image. Because it's intense. It's frightening. Here's this woman, clothed with the sun, standing on the moon. 12 stars, you know, and the diadem on her head. Beautiful, gorgeous, amazing, wonderful picture. Here's this red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And she's about to give birth, and the dragon has positioned himself. He's poised to literally devour the child. Just pause and get that image in your mind. Let it soak in for a minute. And then it says in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The child is Jesus. It's really clear. The child is Jesus. Jesus is the one prophesied, Old Testament, Psalm 2, Messianic Psalm, that he would come forth and he would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of Jesus, the Savior. The child is Jesus. The day is Christmas Day. It's a Christmas passage. That's why we read this on Christmas this year. We did a fast forward. We previewed Revelation 12. It's a great Christmas verse. It's amazing. It's the birth of Jesus. The woman is not Mary. The woman is Israel. The nation Israel, symbolically. Why do I believe that? Because in the Old Testament, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, has a dream. And Joseph, in the dream, he sees his father and his mother and his 11 brothers all bowing down before him. His dream is a dream where he sees the sun and the moon and these 11 stars bowing down before him. And so he goes in, ill-advised, he tells the dream to his father and his mother, his brothers. And they immediately get the significance. They say, what? Are you saying that we, your father and your mother and your 11 brothers, are all going to bow down before you, the sun and the moon and the stars symbolizing this family, the family of God, the patriarchs of Israel, children of Abraham, through whom the promised Messiah would come? Are we all going to bow down to you? And he says, yes. And that doesn't go so well with him. And there's a whole other story in the Bible about that. But that's the symbolism. And it's the symbolism is that it's God's people, the descendants of Abraham, through whom the seed of the woman from Genesis would come forth, who would crush the head of the serpent. That's the biblical story. It's the gospel story. The child is Jesus, the Savior. The woman is Israel. And it's illustrating the fulfillment of the gospel promises all the way through the Old Testament in the birth of Christ. The dragon, well, the dragon is Satan. More to say about him in a minute. And he's opposing the plan of God, the purpose of God. And then it says at the end of verse 5, but the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Child was caught up to God. Well, what's that about? What we have is we have a condensing of the gospel story into basically one verse with pictures. We have the condensing of the gospel story. We have the birth of Christ, and then Jesus, the child, is caught up to heaven, and it takes the whole ministry of Christ, his whole life, and it just collapses it down and says, here's the thing, Jesus Christ was born, the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament to Abraham, the Messiah came, and the Messiah was caught up to heaven. It is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus all combined together to be the gospel message in condensed form. It's the message of the gospel. We talk about it a lot at River West Church. We talk about the message of the gospel, and we say the message of the gospel is the truth of Christ, the most important truths about who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf in condensed form. That's the message of the gospel. Now, we have the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the gospels are actually an expansion of that. They tell the life of Jesus. They go into more detail about his birth. They talk about his miracles and his teachings. They go into great detail about his death on the cross and the victory of his resurrection. Those are the gospels. They tell the life story of Jesus. But the message of the gospel, as we find it in the pages of the New Testament over and over again, is that truth in condensed form. And here we have one of the most condensed forms of all. Jesus was promised. He was born. He was caught up to heaven in victory. What you find in the first paragraph of Revelation chapter 12 is the historical accomplishment of the gospel. God's victory through Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. There it is, laid out before us. And of course, no wonder the devil didn't want this to happen, because he knew it was the fulfillment of the promise of his own demise, all the way back from the book of Genesis. Amazing. And then it says in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Here comes again that number from the Old Testament, which refers to the time of trouble, the time of persecution of God's people. And it's another reason why we know that the woman isn't Mary. It's actually Israel. It's God's people. And later at the end of the chapter, it talks about the rest of the offspring of the woman, and the rest of the offspring of the woman are the followers of Jesus Christ. And it shows how the church actually was birthed out of the promises to Israel, the coming of the Messiah, the victory of the gospel, and then the church and the followers of Jesus. It's epic in scope. It's all there. So there you have it in condensed form, the historical achievement of the gospel, the victory of Christ. But next comes the personal application of the gospel in our own lives. So here's the way it goes. In verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There is no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. In this epic, grand, amazing story that has the woman who is Israel and the serpent, seven-headed dragon, and Jesus and his birth and his resurrection and his victory, and war in heaven, the angels fighting and Satan being cast down to the earth. Epic, epic, epic in its scope. You get to verse 11, you realize, wait a minute. I've got a role in this thing. I got a part in this thing. Because what we find out is that Satan, he started by going after Jesus, but now he's going after you. He's the accuser of the brothers and sisters. He's the accuser of the Christian community. He's coming after us. Later in the chapter, it says that he was enraged and he went after the rest of the offspring of the woman, those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil's enraged and he's coming after us. Spiritual battle. It's intense. Now, verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12 is very important. Every Christian should know it. Put a star by it. You have my permission to write in your Bible. Put a star by it. If you like to highlight, highlight in multiple colors. Write it on a card. Tattoo it. No, don't. Well, you could, actually. It'd be all right these days. Just get tatted up. Revelation 12:11. Because actually, I think that it's the heart of this chapter. And you know, a lot of people think that it's actually the central verse in the entire book of Revelation when it comes to marching orders for Christians. It's like practical, do this stuff. They overcame him, they conquered him. That is the devil who's trying to conquer you. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even to the death. It's a three-part thing. I like it because I like things in three parts. It's a three-part verse. It's a three-part formula. It's three things that you need to know and live. And it's actually what it is it's three applications of the gospel of Christ to your own life experience. Three dimensions of applying the gospel to your own life experience. And this is how you prevail in the spiritual battle. You need to know this. It's really, really important. But before I unpack that, we've got to talk just a few minutes about your adversary. Because it might seem like pretend to you. Because, you know, it's in the book of Revelation and it's in imagery. And we think of this dragon with seven heads and everything. And we go, well, that's like a fairy tale. That's, you know. Hey, it's imagery. It's a great sign in heaven. You know what a sign is? A sign points beyond itself to a greater reality. That's what a sign does. You see it and you go, well, that's just a sign. But there's something beyond it. It says Portland, you know, 20 miles. You go, well, that's just a sign. Yeah, but 20 miles from here, there's actually a city called Portland. There's something behind that sign that's real. We have a tendency to look at the Bible sometimes, and when we see imagery like this, we think that it's pretending that there's nothing behind it. When I grew up, my grandfather was the head of special effects for CBS Studios. And it was kind of cool because we used to go down to the lot when we were kids and we used to see all the shows down there. Gilligan's Island, I'm dating myself, but Gilligan's Island, The Rifleman, you know, they had all these shows on there. Sea Hunt, this is a long time ago. Special effects were not state of the art. The Invisible Man, they had literally, we saw the strings, you know, with the invisible guy that they were doing. This was not high tech, but we were fascinated, you know. We would go down there. But I can remember the first time I went down there, I was so disappointed because we were going to watch Gilligan's Island being filmed. I'm like, oh, this is so cool, you know, the captain and Gilligan and Marianne and the whole thing. And we get to go in there and see, and I was so disappointed. It's in this little room, you know, and they have all these really cheesy props, you know, and bright lights. And, you know, the captain is running out, you know, doing his thing. And I'm like, it's all fake. It's all fake. I can't believe it. All these rocks, you know, the rifleman, they hide behind the rocks and shooting, you know, and they're fake. They're made out of, you know, paper mache. It's all fake. There's nothing behind the facade. And when you read the book of Revelation, you got to understand it's exactly the opposite of that. We're looking at it and we're going, oh, this seems fantastical. And it just seems like, you know, it's these images and there's really nothing behind it. But the truth is, it's a sign. And the sign points beyond itself to a greater reality. And what we see beginning in chapter 12 is the reality of our enemy. And it's really frightening. Do you know that before chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, you really don't hear too much about Satan? You just don't hear too much about him. Even though we know it's this epic thing, the book of Revelation, but he's really not mentioned too much. Just a couple times. Chapter 2, 3, the letters to the churches. It talks about a synagogue of Satan. These Jewish people who were persecuting Christians in the first century. And in one point it says Satan's going to throw some of you into prison. But that's about it. I mean, we get no description. We don't get a visual on the enemy. We just kind of hear about him. But that all changes. Beginning in chapter 12, you get the visual on your enemy. And it gets more intense. Because that dragon that you see in chapter 12 with the seven heads, well, guess what? In chapter 13 and verse 1, the beast that comes up out of the sea looks just like the dragon. And what we find is that dragon is sort of incarnating his evil in all kinds of different forms in this world and in the world system. And it's brutal and it's intense. So what we find is a visual of the seven-headed serpent. But we find a description too. It's kind of elaborate. It says in verse 7 of chapter 12, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and the angels fought back, and he was defeated, and there's no longer any place for him in heaven, and the dragon was thrown down. And here's the description. That ancient serpent, no doubt, taking our mind to the book of Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent was more cunning than any of the creatures God had created, and he came and he lied to the man and the woman and began his deceit. The ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. His number one tool is deception, lies, perverting the truth, twisting the truth. And he's thrown down to the earth, and the angels are thrown down with him. Now, earlier in the chapter, we saw with his tail, he took a third of the stars. The stars represent angels in the book of Revelation. And so we see it as a massive rebellion in the invisible realm of these created beings against God. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He accuses them. So now we've seen several things about him. One is just the picture of the seven-headed dragon. But we see him called Satan, the devil, the deceiver, and now the accuser of the brothers and sisters. You need to know that there is a very real enemy of your life whose aim is to destroy your life. You just need to know that. Now, there's a lot of people who have a hard time with this. They have a really hard time. They say, you know, that's just really a stretch. That's just really a reach for me. They may be willing to acknowledge the existence of God, but they have a hard time acknowledging the existence of Satan, of his power of evil in this world, and it's a great mistake. There's an epic battle going on in this world, and you're a part of it. And I can promise you this, there is an enemy of your soul. There's an enemy of your life. He absolutely hates you. He is enraged and he wants to destroy you. And you have to know how to defend yourself. You have to. Now, he's a deceiver. So he may not always come right at you, you know, like a dragon. Like the Bible says that Satan disguises himself even as an angel of light to deceive. You know, he wants to deceive you. He wants to lure you in, lure you away from Christ. But it raises the question, why in the world would Satan hate you? You know, like what have you ever done to the devil? Why would he hate you? Here's what you have to understand. Satan is the enemy of God's glory. He hates God. He hates the glory of God. He opposes God. He opposes the glory of God. In the Old Testament, there's a passage that talks about how Satan said, I will arise. I will be, you know, I will set my throne above the throne of God. He was power tripping, you know. And he hates the glory of God. All right, now add to that this truth, that you are created in the image of God. The Bible says that God created mankind in his image, male and female, he created them. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, it's how the story begins. You're created in the image of God. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that story. Well, if you don't believe that story, you're not a Christian. You don't understand the gospel. You don't know what we're doing here. Because it's the beginning of the whole thing. You're created in the image of God. I know there's another story. There's a secular story out there. And that secular story is that there is no God, or that you are a God, or something like that. That's a different story. The Christian story, the Christian biblical truth, is that God made us, and he made us in his image to reflect his glory. And Satan hates that. That's why he showed up in Genesis 3 and went right after the man and the woman, right after, to lie, to deceive, to pull them into sin. He said, oh no, you can eat the fruit of the tree, it's no problem. In fact, when you do, your eyes will be open. You'll become like God himself. You don't need God, you can be God. He lied, he deceived, he lured them in. They took the bait, they sinned, and then after they sinned, they were ashamed. Because the next thing that happens is after he lies, he accuses. First he lied, deceived. Then after they were caught in a snare, he just started accusing. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're over. You're done. Your life is through. And they were ashamed. That's his MO. That's the way it works. But now think about this. Because Satan hates all of mankind, because mankind is made in the image of God. But he has a special hatred for you if you're a follower of Christ. And here's why. Because when mankind sinned, it defaced the image of God in the human life, in the human heart. So that the image of God is still there, but it's been tarnished and twisted because of sin. And that's why, basically, people are so messed up. But through the gospel of Christ, we're redeemed to God. And God begins to restore his image in its full glory within us. That's his program. His image, or his desire and his plan, is that having been forgiven by Christ and reconciled to God, the Holy Spirit might come and begin to transform you and renew you in the true image of your Maker, tells us in the New Testament. And Satan hates that because he hates the glory of God. So you come to Christ, he hates even more. Begin to be a follower, you begin to shine in your life for Christ and the gospel, he hates you even more. He's coming after you. In our family, there was a time in our lives when we had some people that were coming after us. And I was terrified. Some of you have heard the story, and I won't go into the full version of it, but way back in about 1985, there were some folks that we were ministering to, and it didn't go all that well, and they basically threatened to kill us. And we were at a funeral for one of the members, and we were held hostage there with people with automatic weapons, and they were threatening to kill us, and we were terrified. It was like the first time I ever thought, oh, and they've killed before, and they're going to kill us. Like, I was really scared. After about 2-hour standoff, the police said, you can go now. You know, we went, really? And, you know, I got in my car, drove immediately, got my kids, got Marine, headed out of town. Bye, see ya, hope it goes well. We'll pray for you. There's a crazy guy who wants to kill us, and it's true. Then we went out and we prayed, you know, for an afternoon with a friend of ours, and we said, nah, we can't run, we got to go back. Let's go back. Let's have faith in Christ and let's go back. And so we did. We went back in faith in Christ, and I had a loaded gun next to my bed. That's another sermon. I don't know if that was right or not. I don't know. I'm still working through that. Or is that right? No. But I was terrified. Because there's a guy coming after us. The devil's coming after you. And he's real. And he's powerful. And he's crafty. And here's why this verse is so precious. 12:11. And they have conquered him. They've defeated the enemy. He came after them with everything that he had. And that's a lot. It was the most ridiculous cage match of all time. The seven-headed serpent and a Christian in the cage. Lock the door. Let's see who comes out alive. And the Christian came out alive. And the devil defeated. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's a ridiculous image. You see this. And then the Christians, you know, and they're like, oh, that's not going to go well. They conquered him. They conquered him. They defeated him. Do you see what Revelation 12 is doing? Because in the rest of this book, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be spiritual attack. It's going to be very intense. And before any of that starts, he's giving you the formula. And you know what the formula is? The formula is you apply the truth of the gospel to your own life, and you will be victorious. It's the only way to have victory. Now, the historical accomplishment of the gospel is recorded in the first paragraph. It's a done deal. This is what Jesus did in history. God's victory through Christ. Awesome. But the personal application of the gospel must follow for you to have victory in the spiritual battle of your own life. And it's very real. And so how thankful I am for chapter 12, verse 11. Put a star by it. And here's the way it goes. The gospel truth received, confessed, and lived. That's one way to think of it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives even unto the death. Here's another way to think of it. The work of Christ, the word of your testimony, and the attitude of your heart. Let's work with that for a few minutes, shall we? And here's what we're going to do. Because I realized in the first service that we've bitten off a lot here. It's the book of Revelation. It's just huge. It's epic. It's like, Lord, help us. It's so huge. And each one of these could be a sermon. The work of Christ, that's the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony, that's part two, that's the word of your testimony. And the attitude of your heart, that's they love not their lives until the death. But instead of, you know, taking 3 weeks and doing each one in a sermon, I'm going to give you some categories, and I want you to recognize something, that all three of these must work together in your life. But I have a feeling that for you this morning, that there may be one of these that will be especially important for you. So I want you to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and say, this might be the area where the battle for you needs to be won right now in your life. In fact, there's wisdom in the Christian life when you get to a point where you can take that verse in those three categories and you know how to play it. You know how to proceed because you say, you know what, in order to conquer right now, I've got to really focus on the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. I need to. Or, you know what, I need to focus on the word of my testimony right now, or the attitude of my heart about the things in my life. Those three. So here's how it goes. It says in verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, the work of Christ. Part one, in your defense against the enemy in spiritual warfare. That is, that you apply the work of Christ to your own life. First and foremost, to your own life. Now, the enemy lies, deceives, accuses. He will tell you that sin really isn't a problem. It doesn't really matter. Nobody's really guilty. God's not really mad. You know, it's all okay. Really, don't worry about it. That's a lie. He'll tell you that you're amazing. That's also a lie. Oh, you're so... God's impressed with you. He's taking notes. He's up there going, oh, this guy. I tell other people about this person. It's so amazing. He's up there keeping a record of all the amazing things that you're doing because it's counterbalancing the few petty things that you've done that are screwed up in your life. And, you know, he's just like, this guy's amazing. And the devil will just, he'll get you all to glory in yourself and the stuff that you've done, the stuff that you've accomplished, and how good and how holy you are and how righteous you are. Or if you sin and you know it and you feel guilty, he'll hammer you. You're guilty. You're lost. God will never open his heart to you. You'll never be right with God ever. There's no hope for you. You can never work your way back into God's favor again. He lies. And he uses human pride and human shame. Between those two things. Did you see the way it was in Genesis chapter 3? Human pride. You'll be like God. Pride. And as soon as they sin, shame. They hid from God. Human pride, human shame. And your defense is the work of Christ. The blood of Christ. Jesus died for my sins. And he appears before the very throne of God on my behalf, Hebrews tells me. He intercedes for me with his own blood. And he says, I belong to him. I'm right with God through Christ. He destroys my pride, but he also destroys my shame. And he replaces it with gratitude for the work of Christ, what he's accomplished for me. And as soon when that's my perspective, the enemy has no foothold in my life. He cannot hold me back either with pride or shame. He can't. He's done. I win. Because Jesus is the hero. I win. Jesus is my hero. What he did on the cross. You see, that's how it works. I hope that that's your understanding of the gospel. Have you applied the truth of the gospel to yourself first? If you're here this morning and you think, well, no, I'm good because the gospel tells me to be a good person and God will accept me if I'm good enough, then you've bought into the lie of Satan. And you're deceived. He's a deceiver. He's going to destroy you through that. Don't buy into that. If you're here and you say, no, I understand I'm actually truly guilty before God, but Jesus paid that penalty and I'm fully putting my trust in him, you win. Apply the gospel in your own life. That's where the power is in this thing. The work of Christ on the cross on your behalf. Strong in that. But secondly, the word of your testimony. Now they overcame him, it says in verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. It's fascinating to me that it says this because in the Bible I learn, in the book of Romans chapter 10, that if I believe in my heart that Christ has been raised from the dead and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I shall be saved. The word of my testimony is myself applying the gospel, not just in my heart, just in the recesses of my mind, just, you know, one day I believed that and it's, you know, it's a done deal. It's actually an active expression of my faith in Christ that I speak it and I say it. You need to say it. We're dealing, the battle is the battle for truth here. You need to speak the truth. You need to say the truth in your life. The word of your testimony, what is that? Well, it might be, you could say, well, I have a testimony of when I came to my faith in Christ, and I can tell you that story. That's the word of your testimony. But there's more to it than that. The word of our testimony is also when we know the truth of the gospel and we say it, and we can begin by saying it to God. Do you know that when you come and you worship the Lord right here, the enemy runs? He runs. You know why? Because our singing is the word of our testimony. It's the word of our faith, of truth in Christ. And we sing it and we express it and we embrace it and we affirm it. And the enemy runs. Do you know that you need to know the art as a Christian of having that time of prayer where you don't just pray and ask God just to do stuff for you? I mean, you should do that. That's good. But it can't be just that. You should have a time of worship before the Lord where you affirm to the Lord in gratitude the truth of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for what Christ has done for me. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that, you know, Christ lives in me. I thank you for that. I thank you for the hope that I have in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And you affirm it to the Lord. And you should tell other people too. And as you talk to other people, you share in fellowship with other Christians, in the fellowship of Christ, in the communion of the saints, in the fellowship of the gospel together, and we celebrate and we talk to each other about the truth of Christ, the enemy runs. Too many silent Christians. Too many secret Christians. This is a spiritual battle. And so we become where we can express that. You go, well, I don't really know how to say that. Well, come to the right place. Get in the Word. You know, keep coming. Hear the Word. Give it a practice run. You know, you come and you hear a sermon, you hear something about the gospel, write it down. And you go, this week I'm going to try it out on somebody. You know, just take that truth that you learn and just go and share. Hey, you know what I learned in church today? I learned this and I believe that. That's the word of your testimony. And the enemy runs from that stuff. He just wants to shut Christians up. This is a way of victory. I love it. And then the third category, we're racing through them, I know, but we've got to get it because it comes together in this passage, is the attitude of your heart. Because the work of Christ, that's the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, that's the word of your testimony, and number three, and they loved not their lives even to the death. That's the attitude of your heart. And it's the attitude of your heart about the things of this world and the things of this life. All right? And what I mean by that is that if you apply the truth of the gospel to your own heart, you're a person that knows that this life is not the best of all possible worlds. You know that there is a better life yet to come. You know that if you have to deny yourself something in this life, that it doesn't really even matter. It doesn't even count in comparison to the glory of what we will have with Christ. When you die, which I hate to break it to you, but it's going to happen and it's coming down the tracks like a freight train, you either, your view of that moment is that's the greatest moment of personal loss because the greatest joys and pleasures and things to experience in all of life are right here, right now. Or you view it as the greatest victory of all and hope because you're going to be with Jesus and this place will seem like a vacant lot in Watts, as I used to say, compared to the glory that will be revealed. See, it's a mindset. It's an attitude of your heart. Now, the devil's coming after these people and some of them are going to die in Revelation. They're going to be martyred, but they love not their life even to the death. Satan has a foothold in your life if there's anything in your life that becomes so important to you that you put it above your relationship with Christ. And, you know, I mean, I can say that, and on paper it just rolls off the tongue, but then when you dig a little deeper, you go, oh, how can you tell if that's true? I can tell really easily, because if that thing is taken away from your life, you will be absolutely miserable and unconsolable. You know, you'll just be like, no, no, not that. No, are you kidding? No, I'll reject Jesus for that. You wouldn't say that, but you act like it. You act like it. I've lost my hope. I've lost my joy. I've lost my peace. I don't know. I guess I'm a Christian. Because I don't have that thing in my life anymore. That person in my life. That goal in my life that I didn't attain. And you know what? When you're in that place, the devil's got you. He has a foothold in your life. He knows what that thing is in your life that you hold so dearly that your whole life will be rattled without it. But if you say, Jesus is my Lord, he's my hero, he's my joy, he's my hope. And even though I enjoy things of life, this isn't like hate your life, you know. I enjoy things of life, but I have them in the right perspective. And Christ is above all. The devil is gone. You win. You win. He's done. That's amazing. You see, this is the power of this verse. Now, I want you to understand that I've given you sort of three dimensions. One is applying the work of Christ in your own heart. It's like a theological thing. Yeah, I understand the gospel and what Christ has done for me. One is the word of your testimony. That's a public thing. It's a testimony thing. It's like get baptized, go public, be a Christian, be a worshiper, be a witness, share your faith. You know, it's powerful. And the other is an attitude thing about how I see the things of my life in an eternal perspective. Now, boy, we've got our homework cut out for us, because if you learn those three dynamics in your life as a Christian and you just kind of walk in them, you'll see victory in spiritual battle that will be amazing. And if you're not seeing victory and you're sort of wrestling, you know, just in your life, go back and check it. You know, check those things. See what's going on. The Lord will show you, and you can grow in your faith in that in amazing ways.